And turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. It's good to be here on a Wednesday night. So it looks like we're going to have a new pope, I guess, huh? Well, Mike's put his name in the hat, so. Be interesting developments this week with that. Could be the last pope that we have. It'd be interesting to see which one they pick. So, yeah, I know. Let's pray, guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, and I thank you that we have your word. I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of so much craziness and deception and just everybody having stories about things, Lord, that we always know what the truth is. We can always come to your word, God. And I thank you, Lord, that we are a people that are prone to wander, but yet you keep us, Lord. You keep us in your grace and your mercy, and you're the good shepherd, Lord, and all you ask is that we keep our eye on you and follow you, Lord. And I pray for tonight. I pray that you would speak your words into our heart. I pray that you would reveal truth to us. I pray that you would change us from inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so tonight, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, we're going to end the life of Solomon. And it's been quite a life that we've seen with Solomon. We've really seen him, you know, go from humbleness and someone who just really looked up to his father, someone who didn't really assume much. He was very unassuming, didn't think highly of himself. And you see what being born with sort of a spiritual silver spoon did to him. He never developed the heart for the Lord that his father had. And we see that now that we come to this place, we see the glory of the Lord that's worked in the kingdom of Israel. We see Israel at its height. And at its height, you're really on earth, you can't compare the riches that Israel had. You can't compare what God has done through a nation, the riches and the prosperity, the blessing that God had through this nation is just tremendous. And the nation of Israel, they squandered all that. And it wasn't because of politics or bad decisions in regards to worldly things. It was all based on the relationship with the Lord. It was all set out for them. The Lord pretty much said, just say, follow me, everything will be well with you. If you don't, you're going to have problems. And so that's exactly what happened. So now we're looking back for the nation of Israel that's already fallen, and now they're going back into the land. So they're being told this story to reclaim their glory. And it was possible. It was possible for them. It was possible for them to be back in the good graces of the Lord. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's abounding in mercy. And he's wanting to restore them. And so as we come to this last chapter in the life of Solomon, we're going to get an idea of how rich God is. Solomon is, we can look at him as a type of, a picture of, in some ways, of Christ. And we see in Solomon the abundant blessings that are available in Christ. But you know, it's kind of like if you were walking in with a handful of groceries and somebody threw you a wad of $1 million bills, you'd have to drop those groceries to catch it. But see, a lot of times we want the blessing without the birthright. What I mean by that is, take Esau, for example. You know, he sold his birthright for, what, a bowl of soup? It's probably pretty good soup, but... And then after that, he was really upset because his brother Jacob got the blessing. But now he wanted the blessing. But see, there's no blessing without the birthright. See, the blessings are in Christ. The blessings come from our birth in Christ and then our walk with Christ, abiding in Christ. There's just no other way to have that. It doesn't work that way. And we have to let go of the groceries, those things in our life that we can be dependent on, the things that are not of God, in order to receive all the riches that God has for us. So let's take a look at this chapter, and we're going to get into chapter 10 as well. And that's where the kingdom splits and divides. And we'll see what God wants to show us through this. So it says, Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, I like that, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So we have a visit by this person, the Queen of Sheba. And the reason she's coming to visit Solomon is because of what she had heard about him. And this takes us back to the calling of Israel, why they were chosen by God. It was to be evangelical, it was to be apostolic in a sense, to where they were to call out other nations and draw them to themselves. How? Through their relationship with God. So this is how it works. We're seeing this in action. The Queen of Sheba, where she was probably from Arabia or Ethiopia. They're not really sure, but one of those two, most likely Arabia, and is probably about 1,500 miles that she came to see him on the camel. And what was it that drew her to Solomon? We're going to get a little bit more of that as we go along. But it shows us that the influence of a life, the impact of a life that's lived in that way that we talked about, that lets go of the groceries and receives what God has for us. It's an amazing thing that happens when we do that. If we can let go of ourselves and our life in this world and just say, Lord, whatever you want from me, that's what I want. And to live our life in that way, it's an attractive life. It attracts people to the Lord because it does in the life of a believer things that stand out to the world, where they see what's happening in our life. They see God in us and through us. They see how we react in certain situations. They experience the love that comes from our life. And people want that. And for the most part, we don't live in a time, I don't think, where people are just going to open their Bibles and read them, people that are not Christians. And we don't live in a time, maybe necessarily as much, where people are just going to listen to what we say necessarily. The thing that makes the difference, especially in a generation that's so far removed from the knowledge of God and the presence of God and the blessings of God, it's our life. That's why it's so important that God's life is manifest in us and through us. As believers, that's what we're called to do. And here at the height of Solomon's reign, this queen of Sheba, she's come probably around 1,500 miles. It would have taken her 75 days on a camel to get there. This shows a person that was intent on seeking. We know this law of attraction, in the way I'm saying it, in a sense, to where, not the way the world says law of attraction, like karma and all that, but the way I'm saying it is, this, if there's somebody who we really admire, we sort of want to know what makes them tick, what they're all about. You see that on a secular level where people dress like their favorite star or favorite musician. They may dress up like Justin Bieber or something like that. Something like that. But you see that there's this thing where there's certain people that stand out. There's certain people that are just extremely gifted, maybe a favorite athlete or rock star or whatever, but that on a worldly level that makes people want to be like them. But there's something about being a Christian that's so dynamic, that's so amazing, and it's unfortunate that a believer that's not lighting up the world or that's not salting up the world, he's been moved away from his or her purpose, really. And so this attraction was something that went around the world, really, with Solomon. And imagine the communication methods that they had back then, and yet they still heard about this Solomon and how amazing he was. And it was no doubt, it was how God worked in his life was so amazing. It stood out so dramatically. So this queen, she just basically heard about it and she had to come and find out for herself. So she comes to Jerusalem and she really wanted to test it, which I think is really interesting because we're getting a picture of someone who's really seeking. Someone who's not just kind of superficially from a distance kind of watching. This is a person who really wants to know. This is a person who comes to the Lord as a true seeker. They come wanting to find out. They come wanting to know. Their heart's desire is willing to come in a way to where they just need to find out. The Bible speaks a lot about, and even in Jesus' ministry, how people would follow him, but he didn't commit himself to them. Because their motives were more in regards to something else, maybe just watching really neat healings or seeing him do cool stuff like heal a leper or something like that. But their heart wasn't really that they wanted to know him. So it says Jesus didn't commit himself to people like that. But here we see a lady of prominent stature coming a long way committed to finding out the truth. So she comes to test Solomon with hard questions. And having this great retinue, that just means a great kind of a administration. She came with her people, basically, her entourage. And it says when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And I like that. So she came in a way where she just kind of spilled her guts to him. She had a lot of things, apparently, that she wanted to test him with to see how wise he was. A woman like this, she probably had a lot of connections with people, a lot of people of stature. But there was something about Solomon, and remember, it was all because of what God did in his life. It wasn't because of just him individually. He asked God, or God asked him, I should say, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. And what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom, which really means a hearing heart. So he can rightly fulfill his role in regards to the people. And then God gave him that wisdom, and then he also gave him the riches. And so it was God who did this thing. But see, as believers, this is what God does, that he blesses us like that. And then he asks us to walk and abide with him, connecting, so spiritually he can just heap up and lavish upon us the spiritual blessings, which cause other people to scratch their head and say, hey, that guy, that girl, they're just different. There's something about them. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something about that person. And so in verse 2, Solomon answered all her questions. And I like what he says. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he couldn't explain it to her. This is great. This is the ministry that's done in the Lord. A ministry that's done in the Lord, that relies on the Lord, that looks to the Lord, is a ministry that it's effortless. Now, that doesn't mean there are things that are hard in our life. There are things that we don't like, that things that we struggle with. But what it means is, like Solomon, we always have the answers. And here's something I really want you to grab onto. Because a lot of times we have so many questions. Why, Lord? How, Lord? What's going to happen, Lord? How's this going to end up? And I really believe, and God doesn't always just give us the specific answer that we want. Have you ever noticed that? Or maybe to you, He does. It's because He's saying, I am the answer. I am it. It's not a thing that's the answer. It's I'm the answer. I am the great I am. I am all you need. If you have me, I'm the answer. I like how in Romans 8:31, right in there, it says that God freely gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, and will not in our lives withhold anything from us either. That God just willingly gave to us, and it really answers the cross, the gospel answers all the questions that we ever have. Because a lot of times when the disciples would ask Jesus questions, you ever notice how sometimes His answers seem really vague? He's trying to get them to understand, I'm the answer. I'm everything. I'm it. You don't need to worry about figuring everything out anymore. If you're going through a hard time, a struggle, if things look weird and strange and you can't see a way out, Jesus says, I'm the answer. He's basically saying, just hop on my shoulders and I'll take you where you need to go. I'll get you where you need to be. I'll take care. I'm the answer. Just get me, is what He's saying. And so that's how life, like Solomon, that's how we have the answers to life. When we have Him, we have everything. It's kind of like having a backstage pass to something. It's like going into areas that we're not allowed to go into. And we just say, well, we're with Him. He gets us in anywhere. He gets us through anything. But when we get to a place where we can find out that really we have everything that we need in Him, we have this great peace that occurs in our life. Because all the answers, they've been answered. They've all been answered in Him. We just may not know them all, but they're already answered. And so when we're the practical part of that is when we're going through times of questioning, confusion, all those things, Jesus just says, I'm the answer. Just take of me. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. Just take me and lean not on your own understanding. Calm your mind. Still your heart. And don't worry about all the questions in life. They've all been answered. Instead of leaning on your own understanding, instead put me into every situation. Insert me into it. And then do that in everything. In all your ways. Acknowledge me. And I'll direct your paths. Don't worry about it. See, if our lives surrender to the Lord, don't you think He's good enough also to get us to where He needs to go? Don't you think that He's good enough that to know that if it were up to us to figure out every move that we had to make, we would be in real trouble, wouldn't we? It's kind of like the flea and the elephant that crossed that bridge. As they crossed the bridge rattled and shaked. And they got to the other side and the flea said to the elephant, boy, we really made that thing shake, didn't we? When the Lord is who we look to, And when we can calm our lives, calm our minds, and just say, Lord, I just want you. And every situation that we're in, these are opportunities for us to have the Lord and to trust in Him. And I want to just encourage you, He'll get you where you need to go. He'll lead you beside still waters. He'll lead you into green pastures. He'll do that. Don't worry about it. And I really, really believe that this worry and anxiety and fretting that we are so apt to, I think sometimes we think we need to do that. And God says, you don't need to. In Matthew chapter 5, where the Sermon on the Mount, it talks about the birds and how God takes care of the birds and the lilies and how He takes care of the lilies. And He sums that up and He says, just seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Our futures, when we think about it, could be really scary, huh? But not to God. To God, it's not scary. And He just says, don't worry about tomorrow. He got enough problems today to worry about. But He says, just come to me. Just throw your cares on me, your anxieties. Just find your rest in me. I'm the answer. And I see this with Solomon, where just nothing was hard for him. And it was because of the Lord's working in his life. He had this working of God, which demonstrated here that God's going to take care of everything. And so in verse 3, it says, And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, the cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was undone. What she saw with Solomon, we get a picture in that description of how God works in the life of a believer. And she saw the house that he built. This was the house of the Lord. In our life, people will see the kingdom of God being built in our life. She saw the food at his table. It's the abundance of the spiritual blessings and God's word working in and through our lives. She saw the seating of the servants, the organization of godly things as a servant of God comes before him and honors him. She sees all this. She's getting an eyeful. The service of the waiters in their apparel, that as the servants were there, they were adorning these beautiful clothes, just like we are adorned in the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Even the cupbearers and their apparel, and the entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. And that's the entryway of Jesus Christ, where he says, I am the door, I am the gate, enter in by me. What a great picture of what this lady was seeing. But I want you to notice that she was seeing and she was experiencing those things. The realities of heaven and God became real to her. Do you see that? Do you see this is how it works in our life as believers? That people see the reality of Jesus Christ in our life. And we live in a time where it should be real easy for us to stand out. Light and darkness. Our lives lived unto the Lord should be a testimony of God's grace and His mercy. Verse 5, she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and I saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. Isn't that neat? So her experience with Solomon was a testimony not only of God's grace, but of His abundance. You ever notice how so much through the New Testament and the ministry of Jesus, there is always stuff left over? There's always an overflow. There's always extra. This is how God works. He overflows us. But again, we have to drop the groceries. We have to have God be the one in whom we live our life for. She notices, she says, happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God. There it is, right there. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Right? Right. Good catch. That they may glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see what's happening here? It's not Solomon necessarily now she's praising. She was attracted to Solomon because of the working of God in Solomon's life. And the conclusion of that was she now found God. She didn't attribute the success just to how great Solomon was. I love this. Blessed, verse 8, blessed be the Lord God, your Lord God, who delighted in you, setting you on His throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, He made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. So she found God. I love that. May God's working in our life as we surrender to His Holy Spirit, may His blessings overflow us. May the Holy Spirit overwhelm us. May the fruit of the Spirit be manifest so that God would get the glory, that somebody would see us and they would realize, wow, it's really not that person. It's really not. God's doing something in their life. But you see, in order for that to happen, not only do we need to drop the groceries and receive what God has for us, there's no way we would be able to stand out if we do the things that the world does. Do you know what the word holy means? It means different. Means different. And so to be holy for the believer is that we would be different. It's so important that we're different. The world depends on our differentness. They may not like it. They may get mad at us. They may make fun of us. I just read how Jesus was mocked, and how they walked by and just kind of sneered at him and looked at him like he was a joke. But he wasn't afraid to be different. And sometimes we're so afraid of standing out that we lose our witness, we lose our effectiveness. And I want to encourage you that it is our life in God that makes us different. And it's supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be different. Don't be upset if we're not always fitting in and everybody doesn't jive with us and everybody doesn't get us and we're not cool or popular or the in person. We need to be different. And it's so important. You can't miss that. This woman's life was changed because of God's working in Solomon's life. as he is also a picture of Christ, we see the how amazing Christ is. And to the believer who will let Christ shine through his life, no matter what the situation that we're in, that attracts people unto eternity. That's why this is so important. We're to be those who attract people to eternity. And so that takes on a whole nother level where we're bought with a price. Our life is no longer our own. But now we see the responsibility of an individual believer, because now it's not a life that we live where we just do whatever we want and we don't concern ourselves with the eternity and salvation of those who are lost, because that's why we're here. So she was attracted to God. She found that out. She recognized God. And then in verse 9, she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So this seeker, we see this now, when she meets the Lord, and I do believe she was saved, and I'll show you why in a second. I do believe she was saved, but look at what she does. She offers. We see this all throughout the Bible. When someone meets the Lord, they want to give to Him. They want to give back to Him. That's a normal response of someone who knows God. I noticed also when you go through the book of Exodus, you see the building of the tabernacle. And do you see how the people willingly came? It just kept saying that over and over. And people willingly offered, willingly came, willingly brought, willingly devoted themselves. And in the end, Moses had to say, "Whoa, stop bringing stuff now. We have too much." Imagine that. Imagine if the church worked like that, where people just were so in love with God, they just were giving of themselves, of their time, of their finances, of their energy, of everything. They're just giving to the Lord. And finally, the elders had to say, "Whoa, guys, you're giving too much. Calm down. Take it easy." But this is a great picture of people in love with the Lord. You know, when you're in love with somebody on a human level, you want to give to them. That's what love does. For God so loved the world that He did what? When you're in love, you give. And it's not a burden to give when you're in love, is it? When you're in love, you want to give. That's what you do because you're in love. You want to give. So when there's a giving problem, there's a love problem. She met God. She was blown away by how God worked in Solomon's life. And she just wanted to give. She poured out. She opened her treasuries and she said, "Here, take this." In verse 10, also the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir, they brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made walkways of the algum wood for the house of the Lord, for the king's house. Also harps and stringed instruments for the singers. And there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. Now watch this. As we meet the Lord, we just want to give to Him. And it's not a burden. It's the delight of our soul. Watch what happens. In verse 12, King Solomon did what? King Solomon gave. What? Now he's giving to her. Doesn't that kind of cancel everything out? Well, watch what happens. He gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired. Guys, this is God to you. God will give you all you desire. He may be saying, well, I don't have all the things I want. All the things that you want, if they're not of God, won't bring you the things that you really want. Jesus said, I will give you what you really want. Joy, love, peace, patience, fulfillment, satisfaction, all those things. The worldly things can't bring those. He said, I'll give you everything you desire. You know what that tells me? If I'm feeling my heart just sort of wandering or not satisfied or struggling, I need to go to God because He's what I'm really desiring. Do you know if we will get this, we'll understand this point. God made us, formed us, fearfully and wonderfully made. And when He did that, He put in our DNA, spiritual DNA, He put a desire for God, a craving for God. And then He says to the believer, I'll give you whatever you want. And what you want is Me. And please know that when we feel like going off into another direction or getting involved in some other thing other than God, please know what we're really wanting is more of God. And He's saying, drop the groceries and catch Me. He's saying, I'll give you everything that you desire. And then watch what this says. He says, whatever she asked, what does it say? Much more than she brought to the king. So she turned and went away to her own country, she and her servants. She got more than she gave. Do you know that's how it works with God? Do you know that we can't outgive God? Did you know that God is not a debtor to man? Give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, something, however it goes, overflowing. Please know, we will never outgive God. And know this principle, as we give, we receive. Give mercy, what do we get? Hold back mercy. Mercy is going to be held back from us. Whatever you desire, give it. And you'll get it back more. You know what? I discovered this secret. There are certain pastors, teachers, guys that I really admired. And I'd always, you know, just either listen to their messages or read their commentaries or books. And I'm like, how do they come up with that stuff? How do they have these insights and how do they have these just keen understandings? And I found out the secret is because they're giving them out. And they give them out, and so they get more insight. See, if we're a dead sea, we start to stagnate, meaning if there's no release, if we're just a reservoir that doesn't have an outlet, this is a great secret. A great spiritual secret that when we give, if we feel unloved, go give love. Love on people. Love them up. You know what we'll get? We'll get love. If we're struggling with forgiveness, go forgive people. Go call somebody up and say, you know, I forgive you. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get forgiveness. It's an amazing thing. And you want great insight into the Lord? Whatever you have, give that out to people. The little insight you have, start giving it out. Because really, that's what it's meant for. It's not meant just for us. I know sometimes we think that way. We think, this, you know, we're just getting this special revelation and insight just for us. But it's for us. We get to experience for other people. Then we're like a reservoir. then we have these great rivers of living water just flowing in. The more we give, the more we get, and just this constant flowing, and it keeps us fresh, keeps us alive, and it keeps us from getting stagnant. Could it be that we feel stagnant because somewhere along the line we've stopped giving, stopped pouring out? Paul said it. He poured himself out like a drink offering. I like that. I remember one time Alex was little and we were going to a church function back in California, and we had these liter bottles of soda, and I remember her holding this one bottle of Squirt like it was a baby, and she didn't want to let it go. And I told her, well, honey, that's really not what it's for. We need to pour it out. It works a lot better. And she kind of got it, but I had to give her a doll in replace of it. But see, that's how we are. We're meant to be poured out. That's how God designed us. And a type of Christianity that turtles up and goes back into its shell, that's one that becomes very stagnant. But one that's giving out, this is amazing. We give out and God keeps pouring in. That's what He did here. So now in verse 13, it's this crazy description of Solomon's wealth. Now remember, this is the apex. This is the height. And this is what God wants the children of Israel to come back. This is what He wants them to remember, what they left. It says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. That's interesting, right? That's the only other place in the Bible that we have that 666 number. Isn't that interesting? I think I would just ask for like one less, maybe. Yeah. Wouldn't you? Like, can you give me 665 or something? But we learned that the number 666 is a number of man. So I want to be careful not to read too much into this. But it is interesting. You have to admit this is interesting because it's pointed out. It's not something that you see a lot in the Bible. In fact, at all, really, attributed to another person. And so, just something to think about and pray about. But when I look at that, I see a possibility, like Solomon, starting off sort of nobly with good intentions. And that may be how the Antichrist starts out. He may start off not really fully comprehending what he is and what he's about to do. It could be something that he gives his heart over to a period of time. We don't know that for sure. But just something very intriguing to look at. But we do know that 666 is the number of man. And we do know the fall of Solomon was his spiritual inability to move forward without compromise. He would be a guy that would be maybe labeled most as a compromiser. He was a guy that had it all. We see that here. But yet, his heart drifted into worldliness. The book of Ecclesiastes spells it all out for us. Explains what he was feeling like during these times. So he had 666 talents of gold. Besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought, and all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. So everybody's just bringing him stuff now. That's interesting, isn't it, how rich people seem to get richer and how people want to give stuff to rich people for some reason more. Like banks want to give their money to rich people, and the people that really need it, they don't give them money for some reason. It's a weird thing. So in verse 15, King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each. So He made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each of these, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So that was his pad. Now, to put that in our language, the cost there of just of the large shields and the small shields, the large shields would have been about 120,000 apiece. The small ones about 30,000 apiece. The shields alone would have totaled about $33 million just for decorative shields. Just to give you a little perspective. He was a billionaire. Seriously, a billionaire in these times. And I'll show you that in a second, but his salary was, he got $1 billion a year. So, verse 17, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. It just wasn't enough to have ivory. Let's just throw some gold on it too. He said the throne had 6 steps with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne, and there were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. So he's distinguishing that this is so unusual, so unique. There's never been anything like this. Again, a picture of the Christian and the richness of a life of a believer in Christ. All, in verse 20, all Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. All the vessels of his house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, merchant ships bringing gold, silver, ivory, even apes and monkeys. So you got to have those in your kingdom, right? Sounds like Michael Jackson a little bit. So King Solomon surpassed, again, this distinction, surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And you know, there's probably never, ever been anybody like that ever since him. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. It's a work of God. Each man brought his present, articles of silver, gold garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at the set rate year by year. Solomon had 4,000 stalls of horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. And so he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. He had it all. And the king made silver common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland, and they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all the land. Now, it would be good for homework to read the book of Ecclesiastes, because in that book, it's like a journal reading his thoughts about all this. The word keeps coming over and over again, vanity of vanities. He is just crushed by this materialism, and as we see, taking on foreign wives and taking on all these things of the world, and it just ate him up. It just completely consumed him. He wasn't able to handle it. And so, was Solomon saved or not? I really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. We can speculate. I really don't know. But he led the whole nation into idolatry, basically. So I'm not going to really say on that, because I really honestly don't know. The next verse, 29 through 31, it speaks of his death. But before, we're going to read that, and then I'm going to finish going into Matthew, and I want you to see this thing about the Queen of Sheba. So in verse 29, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan, the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah? That was 1 Kings 11. He said the kingdom would be divided. the Shilonite, and in the visions of Idudu, the seer concerning Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem overall for 40 years, and then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and then Rehoboam the son reigned in his place. And we'll look at that next week. But turn to the book of Matthew chapter 12. And there is some, there's different sides. Some people think she was just a seeker. However, I think based on that description, her acknowledgement of God, how she gave to God, and then based on what we see here, I think she was saved. Look at chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." And he answered and he said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." He explains that. "For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth," speaking about his resurrection. Now watch this. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed are greater than Jonah is here." So the men of Nineveh, they were saved apparently. They repented at the preaching of Jonah and they were saved. So he's speaking in contrast to the people who are inquiring about a sign and saying, because of the hardness of your heart and your unwillingness to accept me, you're not a part of me. And they were saying, "Well, give us a sign." And he's saying, even the people in Nineveh whose hearts were so hard, and even they repented and received me, and you didn't. But then watch what he says in verse 42. He says, "The queen of the south," that's our queen, "will rise up in judgment with this generation of and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." So because of that, I think she was saved. But you can believe whatever you want on that. And you really shouldn't believe anything anybody says anyway. You should just believe what the Bible says. So what are we to make of all this? I think just an amazing chapter for me. I hope it was for you too. The lessons in here are very heavy. You can miss that. But I want to bring us back to the importance of our life with Christ. He will do the work in us and through us, but we're required to abide in Him like the branch and the vine. I get concerned for a worldly Christian or a Christian who's gotten off track for a lot of reasons. A lot of times you can't tell the difference between a carnal Christian and somebody who's not a Christian at all, really. But when Jesus was speaking to the lukewarm church, He was very concerned with that church. And do you remember His advice? Because materialism and worldliness was what they depended on. And they were rich, but Jesus said, "Buy from me." Basically saying, you've got everything confused and backwards. You're investing in things that are going to burn. You're putting your life and involving yourself in things that I'm going to judge. And in the book of Genesis, that story about Sodom and Gomorrah is very concerning to me. And God came to Abraham, or Abraham came to God. And he said, God, would you judge this land if there were 50 righteous? He said, no, I wouldn't. Of course, Abraham kept bringing the number down till finally they didn't have enough to maintain the city. But you know, Lot got out of there, right? But his influence on Sodom and Gomorrah was zero. And it affected his family. His wife looked back. What happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. His sons-in-laws thought he was joking. They thought it was a big joke. And I believe it had to do with his life, the life of Lot, as he continued to compromise, get closer and closer to the city, till he was part of the city, till he operated in the city. And guys, we need to take note of this. And we need to realize God wants to use us to evangelize people into eternity. And he does use us. That's what he does. He uses us. And so we need to consider this. We need to understand, is our life given to Jesus Christ? He'll do the rest. Watch out, little children, for idols, John says. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. I thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And so we come to you tonight. And I would just like to ask you, Lord, to work in our hearts to purify us, to cleanse us, Lord, of those things in our heart. And I'm so glad that you purify us and you do cleanse us by your Holy Spirit, but you ask us to confess our sins, Lord. And Lord, if anybody is here with a guilty conscience, you say that you would wipe our consciences clean, give us a pure conscience, Lord, a good conscience. I pray, Lord, that we would make a decision today to say, you know, Lord, I'm nothing. I don't have anything, but I just want to give myself to you. And I pray that you would use my life to bring people into your kingdom, that you would attract people through how you work in my life. Use me, shape me, mold me, make me more like you, Lord. And I pray if that's you today, that you would just give it up right here tonight and just say, Lord, I'm just giving it all up to you. I don't count my life dear to myself anymore. I don't live for myself. It's all about you, Lord. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow. Okay, let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.